Let's turn our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, if you would, this morning. Luke chapter 2, after singing a song like that, it probably seems like, why in the world am I opening with this illustration? Because I don't know about the rest of you, but does it seem like Christmas is losing steam in our society? Even in our own little town, it just seems like that overpowering Christmas spirit is not there like it used to be. Something seems a little bit on the different side. And yes, we know the spiritual side of Christmas is often overshadowed by the commercial side of Christmas. However, even the commercial side seems to be dwindling a little bit. A Pew Research study found these statistics, and in every single one of the categories, it shows a decline. Of the 91% who used to gather with friends, family on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, only 86% are doing it now. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot of a decline from 91 down to 86, but it's still a decline. 89% used to buy gifts. That's down to 86%. 92% used to put up a tree. Now, only 79%. And have you not noticed the Lions Christmas tree thing they always set up? That's not as large as it used to be, and it's not nearly as active. The Christmas card industry, that's really taken a hit. 81% used to send cards. That's now down to 65%. 66% used to bake or make their gifts. That's down to 58%. Only 54% attend some type of religious service. That's down from 66%. Now, this one really surprised me. It doesn't bother me in the least little bit, but it did surprise me. 72% used to tell their kids that Santa would come on Christmas Eve. That's down to 31%. I was surprised by that statistic. The practice of Christmas caroling is at its lowest of all the Christmas traditions. It never was really high. 36% used to do that, but it's down to 16%. Another thing that I found, kind of in conjunction with that last statistic, is that the definition of Christmas carols has changed. In preparing the opening here, I did a Google search. I wanted to find out what are the top 10 Christmas carols, and that's kind of how I put the search in. I found out that the definition of Christmas caroling and Christmas carols has changed. Used to be when you said Christmas carols, you're thinking like the songs we sang this morning, "O Holy Night" and "Joy to the World" and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Oh no, those don't even make the list. The top songs that are there are songs like "All I Want for Christmas Is You," "Last Christmas," and then somewhere rounding out the bottom of the list, "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." I never considered, especially the last one, never really considered that a Christmas carol. Well, this morning I want us to look at the original Christmas carol. Now, the hymns tell us that the song that was brought out by the angels was sung. The Bible tells us that it was said. The definition of a carol is this: a song or a ballad of religious joy. Whether sung or spoken, what the angels said on that evening was a message that definitely qualified as an expression of religious joy. Let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, up to this point, an angel, singular, in the night, is doing the talking. That's frightening enough, right? That would startle you if you was out in the fields with your sheep. But verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Verse 14 is the Christmas carol that we want to look at this morning. This Christmas carol has three verses, if you will, and the first verse is merely a carol of praise. Merely a carol of praise. In verse 13, the Bible starts out introducing this with the word "and suddenly." The word suddenly, Monica Bass is a writer and a teacher for Striving Together Publications and West Coast Baptist College. And she says that the word suddenly is the turnkey word for the entire Christmas story. In an article, she writes this. She says, "We serve a God of miracles, but our tendency when peering into the future is to predict it based on the rate of past progress. We pray desperately for God to do what we can't. And then we rise from our knees, we look at the date that the prayer request was first entered, and we sigh, not going to happen, at least anytime soon. We feel that way even if we don't say it. But some years ago, a friend pointed out a truth to me that pierces through hazy doubts. Her statement echoed so deeply in my heart that I've been noticing it illustrated in Scripture ever since. Here it is. God doesn't usually move immediately. He moves suddenly. God doesn't usually move immediately. He moves suddenly." Go with me if you want to. Keep a marker here. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I like that phrase that she comes up with. He doesn't usually move immediately. He moves suddenly. Suddenly, bursting through all the fears, the doubts, and the wonder. Bursting through the quietness and the contentment of that night. Bursting through plans, agendas, and the angels came with a message. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we have this promise and this reminder. It says that He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Things are made beautiful in God's time. It doesn't say in my time, and it doesn't say immediately. How many times have we prayed for something and we've asked God to work in a particular way, and we were very specific. We prayed with faith. We just believed God was going to do something, and we got up from our knees before God and it didn't happen. The immediately never took place. And perhaps we have prayed for that same thing over and over and over and over again, and still the immediately didn't take place. But when God decides it's time to act on that particular prayer request, it happens suddenly. It's at the time normally when we weren't expecting it. So what does that teach us? It teaches us to be patient. It teaches us to wait on the Lord. It teaches us to trust Him and to trust His Word. And here we have these shepherds as well as all these people that are still under the Old Testament way of doing things that should have been looking for the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah didn't come immediately. Because the Jewish people had been praying for Messiah to come, He didn't come immediately. But rather, it was suddenly, and it was when the Lord's time was perfect. Now, I want us to take a look at something. Go back to Luke chapter 2. And as you consider that word suddenly, as that multitude shows up to praise God, I love how the Believer's Bible Commentary introduces verse 14. It says, "Suddenly, heaven's pent-up ecstasy broke forth. A multitude of the heavenly host appeared, praising God." Heaven's pent-up ecstasy. Can you imagine looking at the angels like that and thinking maybe they're in heaven, this host, this multitude gathered together. They knew what their mission was. Their mission was to show up on this night to proclaim this message. And I don't know. Probably it didn't happen this way, but I like to imagine it this way. Like a bunch of excited kids getting ready to do something beyond ecstatically enjoyable. How many times did they look at God the Father and say, "Can we go yet? Is it time? Now? How about now? Now?" I mean, it's just a pent-up ecstatic release when they are finally allowed to break through and to praise God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. What do we think this looked like? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, we have a really neat passage of Scripture that gives John, the writer of this book, some insight as to what that might have looked like in preparation in heaven, and what you and I one day will have an opportunity to be a part of as well, if we know Christ as Savior. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 11. "And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can't you just imagine what that had to have sounded like? The thunderous voices of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, even if they said it in a normal voice, imagine that many of them saying it just that calmly. And I don't believe it's that calmly. I believe it is with excitement, it is with enthusiasm. And as those voices lifted and raised, imagine what that must have sounded like. What a tremendous sound that would be. You know, if you're an individual, some people just don't like loud noises. You're going to have a hard time in heaven, my friend. Because the praise in heaven is not going to be this weak and anemic thing that oftentimes we offer up, but rather it is going to be loud, it is going to be full, it is going to be boisterous, it is going to reverberate through the kingdom as we give our praise to God who deserves it. Won't that be a great day? Folks, that day's coming faster than we can possibly imagine. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I first said that this carol is a carol of praise. The Bible says glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So these angels that show up in the night and they say, glory to God in the highest. It was a message for you and I that in everything, this is to be the carol of praise that we sing every single day and at every single event and at every single opportunity and at every single moment of our life. Because in everything that we do, it is something that should be able to be lifted up to God to give Him glory. Whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. Folks, people ask sometimes, well, should I do this? Should I do that? And they want a specific answer. The answer is found specifically in verse 31. Can you do it to God's glory? If it is something that the Bible specifically says is sin, obviously you can't. If it is something that the Bible gives principle to that is against God's word, then you can't. If it is something that is going to cause a weaker brother to stumble and fall in their walk, no, you can't. If it's going to be something that you cannot use to be able to witness, to testify to the glory of God, then no, you can't. It's really that simple. Everything that we do ought to be to the glory of God. It ought to be able to return glory back to Him. That's the life that we have to live. Johann Sebastian Bach said this. He said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. He headed all of his compositions with two letters, J-J, for Jesus, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Juva, J-U-V-A, which means Jesus help me. He ended them with S-D-G, Soli Dei Gracia, which means to God alone be the glory. Why did he do that? Because he needed God's help in the composition. Even though he was a musical genius, he needed God's help in that composition. And when it was finished, he wanted it to be for the glory of God. It is the Christmas season, and one opportunity after another lends itself to each and every one of us. And what a public platform we have to praise God. When we go into a store or whatever and you have somebody waits on you or whatever and they throw back at you that generic season's greetings and happy holidays and all that kind of stuff, just look them square in the eye and say, Merry Christmas. Return the glory back to God. And we have the opportunities everywhere that we go, there are the evidences of Christmas. And even though it seems like the world is almost turning off the gas a little bit concerning Christmas, well, you and I ought to be turning the gas on. And there ought to be a flame just a-blazing. And what an awesome opportunity. And it actually starts not just in the month of December. We get busy even before Thanksgiving starts. I know some people go, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Well, I'm sorry, I'm excited for Christmas. I am thankful for Christmas. There you go. That okay? Well, you can't decorate for Thanksgiving. I mean, okay, what are you going to do, put up a turkey? That thing's going to die. You put out corn, you put out your cornucopia, your veggies, your fall colors. Okay, that's nice. But what about Christmas? I mean, it's just, it's there for us. It's an opportunity. I can never tell you how much and how excited I am to see that Halloween junk go. I'd love to see that stuff disappear and get out of there. They can't hardly push it out fast enough to start setting up for Christmas. And I'm like, hallelujah, here we go. Opportunity. Christians, the opportunity is afforded to us. The rest of the year, we maybe have to work a little harder to find the opportunity. But from about a week or two before Thanksgiving, all the way through the month of December, we are blessed with about a month and a half that we really don't have to work that hard, do we? To find ways that we can publicly give glory to God. Let's look at the next thing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we have the carol of praise. The next thing is the carol of peace. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. I was surprised by the fact that at least three of our popular Christmas carols were written either during wartime or at the end of wartime. For instance, in 1849, at the end of the Mexican-American War, fighting was breaking out between the settlers and the Indians, and also fighting was breaking out between the people that were for slavery and the abolitionists. This is when Edmund Hamilton wrote, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Pastor Philip Brooks, the song we sang this morning, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," he writes this during the Civil War. At the end of 1861, on December the 25th, 1864, with the Civil War months away from Lee's surrender, Longfellow wrote a poem called, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Every one of those songs incorporates Luke 2:14, and they talk about peace. That's interesting that peace would be talked about at a time of war. Our world today desires peace and a prevailing peace that would be across the planet. On Wednesday, something happened in history, and I think this is just fantastic myself. On Wednesday, the president signed the orders for the moving of the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, declaring it to be the eternal capital of Israel. I personally applaud that. I think that was fantastic. And by the way, that was a scriptural thing to do. You sit here this morning and say, "I can't believe that guy." Well, let me tell you something. He did something very scriptural. Psalm 132 says this, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." He hath chosen Jerusalem. "He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." To see our nation so aligned with the nation of Israel. I know there are the backpedaling congressional leaders and the world leaders and the Palestinians and the Hamas that have just made a mess of this thing. You look at the fighting that's going on over there and people say, "Well, if that hadn't happened. This morning, I got on the news. I was just curious. This is from the Breaking Israel News website, Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz, and he lives in the Golan Heights. He writes this article, and it's called "Trump Guided by God's Hand to Help Build the Third Temple." Listen to the beginnings of this article. President Trump's epic proclamation on Wednesday, acknowledging Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people, was a major step towards establishing the Third Temple and bringing the Messianic era, said a number of Jewish activists who are working to rebuild the Holy Temple. If you don't understand what this is about, you haven't been with us during the prophecy messages. Because during the tribulation period, there has to be a temple, the temple being on the Temple Mount. There has to be a temple there because the Jewish people will be reinstituting temple worship. It says, "What he did last night was an enormous step in bringing the temple," said Asaf Fried, official spokesperson for the United Temple Movement. He added, he said, this necessarily had to come from a non-Jew in order to bring them into the process so that they will be able to take their part in the temple. Fryad compared Trump's role to that of Cyrus, the Persian king who ended the Babylonian exile and helped build the second Jewish temple. Yaakov Haman, who is United Temple Movement chairman, said this. He said, the next step, the most important step, now has to be taken by the Jews. We need to begin going to the Temple Mount in massive numbers. Once we do that, the temple is the next inevitable step. Ho, ho. Isn't that awesome? We are so close to Jesus Christ coming back. You say, well, what does that have to do with the Carol of Peace? I don't care how many treaties are signed. I don't care how many negotiations are made. There will never be peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. And I've said repeatedly, the reason it will not happen is because this is a family feud. That's what's really taking place. You say, a family feud? Yeah, it dates all the way back to the Old Testament days. And it's a continuation of what began a long time ago. And it's just going on today. That's all this is a constant family feud. Nothing's going to stop that except one thing. And that's Messiah sitting in the millennial temple upon the throne of David. That's what's going to stop it. Oh, before we can get to that, though, we've got to have 7 years of tribulation. Before we can get to the start of the 7-year tribulation period, the church has got to be raptured out. Antichrist has to be revealed. And there has to be a temple in place so that the Jewish people can begin their worship again. Folks, that's when peace comes. What these people are looking for, a worldwide peace to this earth, will not come until Jesus reigns. But even then, it's not a complete peace. Because the Bible tells us that at the end of the 1,000-year reign, when Satan is released, that he will go about deceiving the nation. So we know that even then it's not a complete peace. But what this is doing is pointing to the time when peace will come. And that peace can come today to a heart. And it's a carol of peace. Now, that brings us to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. This carol of peace didn't come in a treaty, didn't come in negotiations, didn't come from a bunch of politicians sitting around in a room together trying to work things out. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible tells us in a familiar verse at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. What's the next phrase? Prince of Peace. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, take a look at that verse. It's a common Pauline conclusion and statement throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verse 33, Paul writes this. He says, now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Peace can only be found in the Lord. The angelic host proclaimed their message and they said, glory belongs to God in the highest. He is the source of peace on earth. He is the only one that can bring peace. But Jesus is not coming to bring global peace. And in fact, in the Gospels, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He did not come to bring global peace. Instead, he comes for the third reason the third verse of those hymns, a carol of peace. Well, the first one, a carol of praise, then a carol of peace. The third carol is the carol of potential. The carol of potential, good will toward men. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, imagine, if you will, two nations that are at war. The one nation is 100% hostile towards the other nation, regardless of what the other nation tries to do to have peace with them. I mean, just totally hostile. So the hostile nation is made an offer, a gesture of goodwill by the other nation. And this benevolent nation reaches out to this hostile nation with an act that is so sacrificial, it blows the mind, so generous, that offers peace between those two warring nations. For the hostile nation to look at that sacrificial, beneficial gift and to reject it and say, I don't want it, is ludicrous. But look here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Why does God deserve so much glory? The first verse, glory to God in the highest. Why does he deserve that? Because he came to bring peace to the enemies, the hostile nation. Who's the hostile nation? The entire world. And he came doing that and offering a gesture, a generous gesture of goodwill. It was his son. And he says, my son will be offered up to bring peace. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the scripture says, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. One more here in Romans, back up to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's act of goodwill toward men was the birth of his only begotten Son, given in love to be sacrificed, providing reconciliation between God and man. Now, why do I call this a carol of potential? It is a carol of potential because even though the terms have been given, and the terms of surrender to that hostile nation, to a sin-lost humanity, those terms have to be accepted. They're not forced down anybody's throat. If you sit here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, these terms, these conditions that God gives are not going to be forced down your throat. Nobody can make you accept the terms. They have the potential of bringing peace to your heart. But that's all it is at this point, is potential. Some people will come to church and they're in a church without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they come to the church looking for something. They want something to take care of the ugly, upset feelings that they've got inside, because they're a wreck. They're a mess inside. Maybe you can't tell it from the outside, but on the inside, they're miserable and it consumes them. And they come to church thinking that somehow by showing up inside of a church, it's going to mysteriously fix it. And quite honestly, for a moment it does. They come in, they sit, they are surrounded by people that know Christ as Savior. They hear the songs, they hear the Word of God, they hear the prayers, they hear the music, and they just feel better, they'll say. But then almost immediately as they walk outside, all that feel better feels lousy. And actually, they feel even worse. And then they'll come to this conclusion. They'll say, what good did it do me? I shouldn't have even gone to church. I felt better for a moment. Now I just feel worse than I ever did. Why should I even go? If that just described you, I can explain exactly what's going on inside of you with a very simple illustration. I get home in the mornings from the school, especially with the weather as it is now. I'm cold. And I know this sounds crazy, But my, you know, the how the commercial goes, the best part of waking up is, okay, I don't do Folgers, but, well, I do like Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It don't fit the commercial. And it's not waking up, but it sure is the best part of my day. And I get the car parked in the garage, and I come inside, and I power up that Gary. And I get my Dunkin' Donuts all ready, and my cup, I do a mug. 16 ounces, load her up. And I put that thing in there, and I just wait. And I love to hear that thing, sing him a song. Make a Baptist want to shout. And that coffee comes out of that thing, and I am cold. I mean, my toes are cold. Everything's cold. And that coffee comes out, and I'm so excited to get my cup of coffee, and I get it ready. And I pull it out from under that thing. Steam's rolling off of it. And every once in a while, I'll put my hands over that steam, just enjoy that just a little bit. Waft a little smell, steam. Waft a little smell, steam. Oh, it's going to be good. But then suppose after I've pulled it out from under the Keurig, I just let it sit on the counter and I walk away from it. What good did it do me? Let me tell you something, I don't do that. I screw the lid on top of that thing, and I start sipping on my coffee. And as those hot droplets of joy go down the back of my throat and hit my belly, I start smiling. And I start warming up, because I'm warming up from the inside out. And in fact, by the time I've pounded down that mug of coffee, I'm sweating. And I've kept my sweatshirt on. I'm pulling my sweatshirt off because I'm sweating and I'm happy. And all that coldness has disappeared. You see, lost person, all you're doing is trying to put your hands over the steam and rubbing your hands, and then you put the coffee off to the side. You got to take it inside. It doesn't do you any good sitting on the counter. It's got to go in. And what takes place in a church service, all you're doing is it's like somebody took that coffee and just splashed some on you. Nothing got inside. So therefore, you walk outside and you think, well, it's cold out there and I'm cold in here. Why am I cold inside? Because Jesus, the bringer of peace, isn't inside. You kept him on the outside. And you're trying to get warmed up from that. It don't work like that. The carol of praise, the carol of peace, and the carol of potential can only be a song once it's a song in your heart. Jesus Christ, the giver of peace, wants to save your soul. He came to this earth bringing the terms of surrender, the terms of reconciliation. Because at this stage, lost person, you're sitting here in church and you look around and you say, well, I know this person, they're friends and all that kind of stuff. And that's very well true. You have friends in the Christian world this way. But this direction, the Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're at enmity. You're an enemy of His. Oh, I am not. Why? I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. Who said you weren't? You're an enemy. Because let me tell you something. If I had a son and I had given my son to die for the sins of the world and you rejected my son, I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, that's okay. I understand you don't get it. You either accept my son or you're my enemy. And so long as you reject Jesus Christ, you are His enemy and you've got nothing to sing about. But today, lost person, and this is hard to fathom, because as great as God's anger and enmity is and that division that is there between God and man, there is still an amazing amount of love that God has for you. And that love was seen in the giving of His Son, and He died for you. Jesus died for you, and He shed His blood for you, and He rose from the grave for you, and He still wants to save your soul. Lost person, today, let this be the day of salvation. Let that be the day that the Lord puts that new song in your heart, gives you that carol of praise as you've received the carol of peace and you've responded to the potential that was there. Maybe as Christians you say, well, where's the potential for us? We potentially have the opportunity to witness for the Lord in a grander capacity, as I said at the beginning, in a grander capacity maybe than any other time in the year. But what are we doing with that potential? Are we getting lost in all the trappings that go along with the season? Not that there's anything wrong with them. We enjoy getting together with friends. We enjoy the gift exchanges. We enjoy the baking and all the extra goodies and all that stuff. We enjoy the decorating. But that stuff's all secondary. It is not primary. And you may not be able to squeeze in everything that you want to do on your calendar for Christmas. But there is one thing that has to be done. Don't go squeezing it in like it's a last minute, oh, okay. This has to be the primary thing, and you squeeze everything else in. As Christians, we make sure that Jesus Christ is the focus of what we say and what we do and how we live in this world, as we have the opportunity from our voices to cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What are we going to do with the potential that God's given us? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, today, there might be somebody in this service that's lost and outside of Christ. This needs to be the day of salvation while there's time, while there's opportunity. Lord, you've done everything necessary to remove the enmity, to bring down that wall of partition. It's all found in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for His sacrifice. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for His love. Today it's our prayer that some lost soul would respond to the love that Jesus offers them and would trust Christ as Savior. As Christians this morning, maybe we need to take a moment and just commit ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be that person that's going to shine for Christ for Christmas, to tell others, to be that witness in my workplace, in my school, in my neighborhood. Lord, have your way in this invitation for your glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.